All right, Luke chapter 19 is where we're at. And as I said earlier, tomorrow is Palm Sunday, and it's a day in the history that Christians celebrate it. The prophetical and the historical triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we know he rode in there on a donkey. And I love this portion of scripture and kind of taught on it quite a few times, I mean, ever since I started teaching. But it's so important for us because it gives us a call to remember. If you want to write these down, again, there's four of them. Call to remember. Number one, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. Remember the sacrifice Jesus made for me. And number two, to remember to remain humble just as he was humble. We'll see that before too long. The third one, to remember not to get too big for my britches. And number four, to remember to always keep him as Lord. Always keep him as Lord. And so the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem starts with what we often refer to as Passion Week. This next coming week is going to be referred to as Passion Week, which begins tomorrow, by the way. And we're going to be looking at that start of that week. From Palm Sunday, culminating to Good Friday, and then, which is next Friday for us, and then the resurrection, which will be the Sunday after that. My hope is that we'll not miss the importance of this event known as Palm Sunday, because it was an event that was prophesied by God. Too often, we can get caught up in the hoopla of the event and totally miss it. This is what happened to the Jews. We know the Jews missed it, and we're going to see that a little bit later, but by the way of a recap, before we get to our verses, in the beginning of chapter 19 from verses 1 through 10, Jesus was dealing with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Everybody remembers Zacchaeus, right? Up in the tree. And then from verses 11 to 27, he was speaking about the parable of the mina, the person that was that he gave certain money to, and some of them invested it. Another one put it in the ground because he thought that he wanted to make sure he was able to give it back. And as we come to this segment now, it deals with the preparation for the historic event. And I'm not going to get into the entire theological and prophetic outlook or the history of it, that how it came about, but just the fact that it's here tomorrow. The prophetic and the historical point of it is the day that Daniel, as most of you know, spoke about the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Also, Nehemiah, in his book, declared the as the day of question that Jesus would come into Jerusalem. And that day that was prophesied, and what I do is I don't want to focus on the 70 weeks of Daniel, because that can get very, very mind-numbing after a while to try to explain it. We'll do that sometime, but exactly what transpired in history in this day. And although it's always good to learn about the history and the prophecy of the Old Testament, which I said we're going to do one day, maybe next Easter we'll prep to it a few weeks before. But my goal is to have us see Jesus and all that he did and what it meant to fulfill his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover after healing two blind men and raising Lazarus from the dead. And just a quick note here on the Passover and the importance of it for you and I as disciples of Jesus. What is the Passover? The Passover, or the Pesach in Hebrew, is a Jewish festival celebrating the exodus of Egypt and the Israelites and freedom from slavery from the Egyptians. It was back in those days where God would institute the Jews being able to be saved. And then during this time of year, they have something called the Feast of Passover, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was the first of the festivals that was commanded by God to the Israelites to observe. They were commanded to observe this. And I'll just give you the book for it. That's in Exodus 12, if you're taking notes. And we know that the book of Exodus tells us of the origin of Passover. What is it exactly? God promised to redeem his people from the bondage of Pharaoh. You guys remember that. Out of Exodus 6:6. And God sent Moses to the Egyptian king, or Pharaoh, with the command that Pharaoh let my people go. The kids have a a song in that, don't they, Linda? Let my people go.
Yep.
Exodus 8:1. When Pharaoh refused, God then brought about those 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And the 10th plague was the worst of them all because it was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. And the night of the Passover was the first of the 10th plague, and that was a fateful night. God told the Israelites to sacrifice a spotless lamb. They were to kill a lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorposts and the sides, the lintels of the sides of it. And when the death angel would come through, if one of the dwellings had that over it, he would pass right by it. And the ones that didn't have it, he would go in and they would kill the firstborn. He would execute them. And it was a very horrendous thing that happened. But then when the Lord passed through the nation, he would pass over the houses that had the blood in there. That signified that they belonged to him. And so it was the issue of blood. And in a very real way, the lamb, or the blood of the lamb, I should say, saved the Israelites from death. And it kept the destroyer from entering their homes. But the Israelites were saved from the plague, and their firstborn children stayed alive. The Egyptian children did not. And the children of Israel in Egypt, they followed God's command, and they kept the first Passover. That was the very first Passover. And from then on, during this time of year, right before the crucifixion, you would have the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of all these different feasts. There were three of them that they had to go back to Jerusalem. Like now you'll see Jews beginning to, what's the word they use?
Pilgrimage.
Back to Israel. Thanks, Lord. Back to Israel. And that's what they did every year. And to this day, Jews all over the world celebrate the Passover in obedience to this command. Passover and the story of Exodus have a great significance for you and me, for the Christian. Because also it's when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, including the symbolism of Passover. And we see that in, I'll turn there, Matthew chapter 5:17 says, Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill them." That's what the Jews are so emphatic about, that they would not receive Jesus as Messiah. Because he said, "I came to fulfill the law that you're keeping and still keeping from way back then, I came to fulfill it," which means you no longer have to do this. And what happened with that? Jesus became our Passover. That's in Lorelei's verse, 1 Corinthians 5:7.
"Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed."
Very interesting, because it says right there, right? I mean, in God's word, that he is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb. He fulfilled that. So how do they go about just avoiding that? Well, they don't study the New Testament. They only really adhere to the first five books of the Bible. But God's word is God's word, and it says in there that he is the Passover. So when people look at, for me too, it's like he is the Sabbath, because he came to fulfill all of that. In Revelation, if you're taking notes, chapter 5, verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Oh, I'm reading your thing, huh, Linda?
Oh, awesome.
Revelation 5. No, I'm sorry. I wrote mine. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That Lamb that they would sacrifice, meaning Jesus, the blood that he shed for us. That's why it's so important when we hear it over and over again. The blood of Christ written over the doorposts of our hearts when we've accepted him. That's what makes us saved. And so, very interesting. He was killed at Passover time. And the Last Supper was a Passover meal that he prepared for his disciples. Linda has that in Luke 22:7-8.
"Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat.'"
Amen. Thank you. So by this, what happens was by spiritually applying his blood to our lives, by faith, we trust Christ to save us from death, spiritual death, eternal death, just like the Israelites. But the Israelites who in faith applied the blood of the Paschal lamb to their homes really became a model for us. That's where this all started. I love the fact that we no longer have to observe it that way. I'd have to keep repainting my house, but but to know that Jesus came to fulfill all that is a great joy for us, because now all we have to follow is him. We don't have to follow. A lot of times people say, well, I don't understand the Bible when I read it. Well, if you get to know Jesus, it'll be a little bit more clear. But it was not, and this is really hard for some people to hear, but it wasn't the Israelites' ancestry or their good standing or their good nature that saved them. It was the blood of the Lamb that made them exempt from death, as we see in John chapter 1, verse 29. Roy has that.
The next day, John seeth Jesus coming upon him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Awesome, Roy. Isn't that? I love that. John the Baptist, by the way, is sitting there going, he's out preaching and everything, and all of a sudden he stops, he sees Jesus, and he says, Behold, meaning, look, let's pay attention, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love that. And of course, we know that Jesus is that Lamb of God that was slain, and because of his shed blood on the cross, it saved us from spiritual death. We would end up being dead. Ephesians talks about that. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, see? And because of that, God saved us from that. And so back to our verses in Luke. Obviously, by this time, there was a following that had acquired. Jesus acquired this following. As I said earlier, he had told of the minas, the parable of the minas. And then in verse 28 of chapter 19 of Luke, it says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. So, very explicit instructions for these guys. And for those of you in here that are into farming, you know that the colt he's talking about is a baby donkey. They refer to that as a colt as well. And we know that it was a baby one because it had never been broken, because it says, on which no one had ever sat. Very interesting. It was a wild donkey. It hadn't been trained, or it wasn't trained to haul things. But a person dares not sit on any animal that has not been broken, right? I mean, we shouldn't. I can remember one time when I was about 5, 6 years old, my dad put me in a Shetland pony that hadn't been broke. And no saddle, no nothing, just hang on to the mane. And he put me on it, slapped that behind, and man, that thing, it bucked me about 4 miles over its head. My dad's laughing, and I'm crying. I'm thinking, the thing was wild. It didn't want anybody on him. Yep. But a person dares not sit on it. But Jesus tells him, loose it and bring it here. And in verse 31, and if anyone, he says, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. I love that. That reminds me of why the Lord sets us free from the bondage of sin. He wants us free from it. Why? Because the Lord has need of it. Obviously, being set free from bondage is good. And it is not really so much just for you and I, but it's for him, because he desires to use our lives in this world. He desires for us to reach out to others for the gospel, so that they can be saved as well from spiritual death. He cannot use someone whose life is entrenched in sin. That's why I love 1 John 1:9. If we will confess with our mouth, he is faithful to forgive. We're not, he is. But a life that has been on self, not a life that's been on self, but one that's committed to him. It's one of the things that we were sharing during our 3 days with Jennifer and Mike, is that get to know him, commit to him, everything, your whole life, everything about your life, commit it to him and watch what happens. So in verse 32, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? Now, it's pretty awesome that Jesus prophesied to them, told them, foretold them, go there, do this, and if this happens, tell them that. So think about it. They show up there, and it's exactly what he said. I mean, that in itself would mean, I'd be saying, man, this is crazy.
So cool.
It's exactly what he said. And it's awesome because Jesus told them all that was happening. He knows everything that's happening, doesn't he? And the guy says, why are you loosening the colt? In verse 34. And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Question. If this is a colt that had not been broken, how could they sit Jesus on it? Think about that for a moment. Were they trying to trick him? Were they, hey, let's put him on the colt. Maybe he'll buck him off. Think about that just for a moment. Why would he do that? Why not bring some big stallion in there and ride in on that?
Humble.
Humility. Humility. And by the way, they could put him on the colt because he created it.
And he's the Prince of Peace.
Exactly. Matter of fact, in there, and I don't think I put it in my notes, but it may be in there a little bit later, but in the Old Testament, a donkey was known as a symbol of peace. And now here the Prince of Peace is going to be riding on him in Jerusalem, which is known as the City of Peace. And so all these things land up together. Put him on a big old horse, and what happens? He's like everybody else. Mm-hmm. But he rides in because of his humility. And look at verse 36. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. In Matthew's gospel account of this, he states that the people yelled, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, save now, we pray. Save now, we pray thee. They wanted him to come and to save them. They wanted to make him their Messiah, and he actually let them do it at this time. He's riding a picture. He's riding in on a donkey. People are throwing palm branches down, which was customary for people of great stature, in his path, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. But notice something, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But then he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, the Pharisees, the religious people, did not like the fact that Jesus is being called the Messiah. They didn't like that. What do they call him? Teacher. Which is exactly what they are. They're teachers as well. And really what they're saying is that he's no different than them because they're teachers as well. Tell you people to stop praising you is what they were saying. And they wanted to rebuke them and to keep them quiet, so to speak, so that others would not go along with them. We don't want people to know that Jesus is willing to forgive you of your sin, and that would be entrance for you into heaven if you accept him. They don't want it that easy. The religious people want you to work for it. That's why they keep heaping rules and regulations on us. But Jesus says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones could immediately cry out. Can you believe that? They couldn't. Yeah.
I was going to say, I kind of wish they'd have been quiet.
Exactly. If the rocks could yell out, Hosanna, Hosanna, how could they do that? Because
cool. He created
them. He's God. He can do anything. Mm-hmm. That would have really shut them up, I think, for all the centuries to come, right? The rocks are crying out, Hosanna. But you think about that the next time that you feel goofy singing worship. I don't want people to hear me. God says, well, then I'll get the rocks to cry out. And in this house, I guess he'll get Char to cry out. I don't know, but either that or bite you, one of the two. But I find it funny that people, talking about singing, I've been to concerts, secular concerts. Everybody knows the words to all the songs. That's a place where I wish they would be quiet so I could enjoy. That's why I went there, to go hear the artists. But I wonder why people don't have a problem singing at the top of their lungs at a lamb jam, what I call a lamb jam, like a Christian concert. They're just going crazy. I've seen it. And they're going nuts just singing. But when they get to church, they're mouthing the words. But they're out there amidst all the people and they're praising and everything. But when they're in church, they're just quiet. Jesus said, I will get the rocks to cry out if you don't worship me. But what is so significant about this story, do you think? Does anyone have any ideas? What is the significance of it?
Of the rocks?
Of the whole thing. But significance of the story, remember what I said, this happened on the Sunday before Good Friday. In 5 short days, these same people that we see here yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, will be yelling, crucify him, crucify him, going along with the crowd. And Jesus knew that these folks were only responding through their emotions. He knew that their profession was not sincere. He knew it. They were just getting caught up in the moment. Have you been around people like that? I have. Unfortunately, we see that a lot in our day and age, where people are moved by emotion. And that's why I never liked the idea of trying to share with somebody when, you know, they're in that state, because they may be trying to do it just to see how they can get out of a particular problem they're in, or, you know, what can God do for me? So the question I have is, how do we know our profession is sincere? Well, one of the ways is when there's a conviction in our heart. If you've involved or said something or you did something, there all of a sudden you're like, oh man, I probably shouldn't have done that. Where does that come from? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then there's some repentance that comes along. And that's how you can know that our profession is sincere. The other question I ask, does he know if it is sincere or not? Absolutely. Remember last week I shared about the Pharisees of Jesus, when they're out yamming together, and Jesus said, knowing their thoughts, or he said, and Jesus knowing their thoughts, he knows when people are sincere and when they're not. But of course he has to know it, because he knows everything, doesn't he? He knows if we're sincere to his word, or maybe the lack thereof of studying the word. He knows why we don't do it. But he knows why we will as well. It's because we generally want to get to know him. So he knows. He knows if, in fact, we truly are his, or pretending to be for namesake. We say that in the political realm all the time. Hollyweird is filled with people who claim to be Christians. They wear crosses. They live like hell, but they wear crosses because they're doing it for namesake. They want people to think that they are a good person, right? But he knows, in fact, if we are pretending or not. You know, some 450 to 500 years prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah prophesied this event we now call Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9, if you're taking notes, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Zechariah prophesied this, and the prophecy was fulfilled in every particular, and it was indeed a time of rejoicing as Jerusalem welcomed their king. They wanted Jesus to come in and be their king. That's what these people were doing. It's almost like with the politicians now. They look for somebody that's going to come in and do things the way they want to, and they give up everything that they know, and they just fall down at their feet. Everything. But unfortunately, the celebration was not to last. The crowds looked for a Messiah, as I said, who would rescue them politically. We see that today, don't we? They're looking for someone to rescue them politically and to free them nationally. But Jesus had come to save them spiritually. This is something that we need to look at today, keeping the first things first. And the first thing that mankind needs is spiritual, not political or cultural or national salvation. They need spiritual salvation. They need Jesus. And no political party can offer that to them. Only Jesus. Well, these people wanted to immediately make him king because they thought he was going to make their life better right then. That's why they didn't understand when he said, "I have to go to the cross." May we remember that when the world desires to push their king or their political leaders on us, our primary allegiance is to King Jesus. The church would be far better off remembering Jesus rather than who they support politically, because those things are going to end. And we know that the Word of God will go on forever. Amen. But this week, as we prepare for Passion Week, take some time to remember what he did for you and for me in the next 7 days. In this Passion Week, take some time. Why do I say that? Because he endured the most painful experience that one person could ever go through. And he did it for you and me. Think about the pain that you guys go through in the loss of your spouse. So drastic. And to look at what he did. Even far more painful. I don't know how that's possible, but he did. And it can be easy to miss it, though. Because even these coatless multitudes who were waving palm branches and shouting for joy, they missed the true reason for Jesus' presence. They could neither see or understand the cross. It didn't meet what they wanted. We want a king who's going to be here for us and make our lives better. He's going to keep the taxes down. He's going to give us what we need. And he's not going to keep asking from us. That's what they were looking for. So that's why in Luke's gospel chapter, well, in verses 41 through 47, it reads of this same chapter, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. These days will come upon you when your enemies, and skips on over to, will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That is so tragic, to see the Savior but not recognize him for who he is. He was right there in front of them and they missed it. Why? They were looking for something else. The crowd who were crying out Hosanna on Palm Sunday would be eager to yell crucify him later in the week. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11 tells us that. The worship will be real then. Also, John records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration of the risen Lord. In Revelation 7 verse 9, it says, there before me was a great multitude, but no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. John saw it. He looked over and there it was. So this Palm Sunday, tomorrow, may it be more than a tradition for us, but maybe the expression of love that we can acknowledge Jesus as Savior. Everything that he's going to be doing starting tomorrow, going in. Right now, today, you would look and say, he's already gone past Lazarus. He's already raised or healed the other two guys, told them a parable of the mina. He's traveling. And then tomorrow, he gets ready and he goes into the city. By the way, tonight, he would be staying where in Bethpage, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were, spending the night there and then going into Jerusalem tomorrow. The Lamb of God who was sacrificed on our behalf for the remissions of sins. What does the word remission mean? To do away with. So that to be set free from bondage. We'd be set free from the things that keep us held in bondage, just like the Israelites were when Moses was sent there to get them set free. The blood of Jesus is what is to be written over the doorposts of our hearts, so to speak, as I said earlier. We acknowledge him for going to the cross on our behalf. And we're going to see this next week on Good Friday and then on Resurrection Day. So next Friday, we'll get a chance to go over that in full. So what can we do this week to make our profession sincere? Whatever it is that he calls you to. But making our profession sincere, that, and I love it because we don't have to show other people. The only one we need to show is him. Others will see it. And, you know, we're all different. Everybody is different in the way that they handle the word of God. But the thing that can never be different is the fact that he went and he died for us. If we will just focus on this week, everything else in our life, and think about him, putting ourselves in his place, everything else in our life is nebulous. There's no comparison to what it is that he will go through for us. And he did it for you and I. He did it for us. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your son, Jesus, and all that he has done for us. We ask that you keep at the forefront of our minds and our hearts all that it took to provide.